So today we're going to look at gospel and culture. And really, the past 2 weeks, Pastor Brian has done an incredible job of pointing to some specific things in the culture around us and talking about how does the gospel relate to this. So he started in the week one talking about the gospel and politics, and then started in week two last week talking about the gospel and suicide. So if you didn't get a chance to watch or be here for those messages, I want to encourage you to go to our website and check those out, because there were some really powerful things that we talked about through God's word about how to engage in those. And today, I want to talk to you more, and not about a specific topic, but I want to talk to you about more of a general topic. And it's really addressing this question: how should we, as followers of Jesus, respond to the ever-changing culture around us? How should we live our lives in light of both the gospel and the culture? Now, if we're talking about culture, it's probably good to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. So what do I mean by culture? What do I mean by culture? Well, I looked up a couple of definitions. Dictionary.com says that culture is the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or other social group. Merriam-Webster says it this way, that the culture is the customary beliefs, the social forms, material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. They're the characteristic features of everyday existence shared by people in a place or a time. So, but simply put, this is my definition: culture is the world around us. It's the people around us. It's the things around us. It's the institutions around us. It's the entertainment around us. It's the media around us, the values around us, the beliefs. It's basically the world around us. And the question that we want to look at today really is revolved around that idea of how should we as followers of Jesus respond to this ever-changing culture? Because if there's one thing that we need to understand about culture, is that culture is always changing. What used to be is not what is today, and what's today is probably not going to be the same in the years to come. And I'm reminded of that in my own life, right? So this morning I was getting ready, and so my wife was up, and I said, "Hey, how do I look?" You know, kind of doing that making sure I'm going to be in front of people, making sure I'm okay. And I said, "Hey, are sweater vests still like popular, or like is this still like a trendy thing?" And this was her reply. Well, for middle-aged guys, it is. She wasn't joking. She was just saying, "You're a middle-aged guy? Yeah, you look nice. You know, go for it, right?" And I was kind of like, had one of those moments where I'm like, okay, I am middle-aged, right? And this is the second time this week I've had that thought, which I probably should have that thought more. But the second time this week, the other thing, it got me thinking about culture. So I was meeting with a group of guys. We have a discipleship group that I lead. And so we were meeting on Wednesday morning, and we were talking. And we got just talking about culture and changing stuff, and we got talking about, oh, I know what it was. We were at this restaurant, and this song came on, and it was like, hey, this is like the craziest soundtrack for our Bible discussion of what was going on. Started talking about culture, and I started thinking about, and I said, guys, I can remember back when, you know, I really first got into music, and I remember when I got my first CD player, my portable player, the Sony Discman. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Check out this picture, right? Anybody have a Sony Discman? Right? Okay. So here's what happened though. So I'm 42. One guy is 21. The other two are somewhere in between. And all three looked at me and they go, "What?" I'm like, "A portable CD player, like a Sony Discman." They go, "Like, you mean like you kind of like you put like on a shelf?" I go, No. No, this was modern technology back in the day, right? This was a CD player you could hold in your hand. Now, you couldn't move it or it would skip, right? You had to hold it like perfectly still, or like balance it in the car and hope your dad didn't hit a pothole. But like, you know, you had to balance it, right? And in balancing that, it was like you could have your own personal CD player. And they looked at me like I was like the oldest guy ever talking about this. And they're like, "When was that?" I was like, "I was in junior high." And I was thinking like, it was like 10, 30 years ago, right? And we started talking about how that changed. I said, "Well, you know, now my 5-year-old just says, 'Hey, Alexa, play Wheels on the Bus.'" And then Alexa plays Wheels on the Bus. It's like any song like that, right? I mean, I used to have to worry about this. And it's reminded me that culture's always changing, right? And as we have to navigate, as we live here in this world, we have to kind of navigate culture. But how do we as followers of Jesus, right, how are we supposed to respond to culture, a changing culture? Because here's the tension. Yeah, I think that maybe I can just, you'll identify with me. As culture changes, as culture just exists, that oftentimes that culture will go in directions that we would prefer culture not to go, right? that maybe there are values that become popular, there are beliefs that become more known, there are ways of living and ways of life. There's things on Netflix and Hulu and Disney Plus and all those kind of things that, you know, Disney's probably not as much this, but that we're kind of looking at it, we're going, I'm not really sure, like how does that really gel with what I should believe, how I should live, and how am I going to interact with all of that? And we have this question to ask is, okay, God, what am I supposed to do to be a follower of Jesus in this culture around me? How am I supposed to respond to all of this, the good, the difficult, the different, right? And I want to talk about that this morning because I think that's a really important thing for us. And it's a tension that we all face. And I believe it's something that if we're going to really understand what it means to be followers of Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus, we have to come to terms and come to an understanding of how are we supposed to live in the day and time that God has placed us? How are we supposed to respond to the culture around us? And so let's see what Jesus has to say about some of that, and then let's talk about maybe about how we can apply that to our lives. So if you guys will stand with me, I want to read from you John chapter 17. It's a pretty long passage, but I want to read the whole thing because I think the context is important. John chapter 17 records a prayer of Jesus. Now, it's a prayer that Jesus prayed really close to when he was going to go to the cross. So his time before the cross is coming to an end. I believe he kind of knows this. And so we see him praying to the Father, his heavenly Father, and he prays really for three different things. He prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, the 12 or the 11 at that time that were with him. And then he prays for other believers. And in this, I think he gives us an insight on a couple things. Number one, what is most important to him at that critical time in his life? But then also, how can we see his desire for us and how we are to live in the culture that we find ourselves in? So let's read this. At the end, we'll say the phrase, the very words as we do, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them and not lost one of them, not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, and they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. All right, long passages of scripture, very rich passages of scripture. There's so many things in there I think that we could spend our time talking about today, but I wanna focus around a couple of things. And I wanna focus around this idea of what Jesus has to say in this prayer, what's on his heart, what's on his mind in regards to and directly related to that question we're gonna talk about, we're talking about today, of how should we as followers of Jesus respond to the ever-changing culture around us? How should we live in light of the gospel, in light of culture? And the first thing we see, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, is that Jesus very clearly reveals the purpose of why we're still around. It says this, or the notes say this, that Jesus sends his followers into culture to continue his mission. The first thing we see is that Jesus sends his followers. He sends us into culture to continue his mission. So as he's praying, he's talking about this reality that, listen, I've sent them, that you've sent me, that I'm not here, I'm not gonna be here, but they're gonna continue to be here. And we see that God has a purpose and a plan for the fact that we are still here after we put our faith and trust in him. Have you ever thought about that reality of, God, why are we still around, right? Because in some ways, wouldn't it be simpler if once we pray to receive Christ, we go ahead and go to heaven and all the perfection and all the glory and all the reward can just be ours. But instead, we live in a culture that is still broken. We live in a culture that is not perfect. We live in a culture that creates some hardship and some struggle and some tension for us. Well, why is that? Well, we see that Jesus does this and leaves us here, and in fact, asks God to leave us in the culture because he wants us as his followers to continue the mission that he himself started. Look at John 17, 15, and 18. He says to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He says, listen, I don't want you to remove them from this world. He says, as you've sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. So Jesus says, God, don't take them out of the world. Don't remove them from culture. But actually, I'm sending them into culture because I want them to continue to do what I've been called to do. What was his mission? Well, his mission was to seek and save the lost. His mission was to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He came to bring truth and light and love and wholeness and forgiveness to this world. And so what we see first in this prayer is that there's a purpose for why we are supposed to be and why we are in culture, why we have to walk in this, why we're having to navigate this question, is God has you where you are for a specific purpose. God has us in this day, in this time, in this place, in this area, in this culture for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And ultimately, it's so that we will continue the mission that he has given to us. Well, so how do we continue the mission in a culture? How do we respond? How do we live that out? Well, I think there's four responses about how we could choose to be a follower of Jesus in the culture we find ourselves in. And these are pretty general categories, but I think as I've been thinking about this and just surveying culture, talking to people, looking at my experiences, these are really four general ways that we could respond to culture because God has left us in this place. The first one is this, is that we could choose to ignore culture. We could choose to ignore the culture around us. So basically, we could live our lives with our heads buried in the sand and only pull our heads out when we come to church on Sunday morning, right? And it's like, okay, now I'm just doing my thing. Here's my Bible. Here's my people. Here's my worship. Like, I'm going to do this. And then when I leave this place, I'm just going to put my blinders on and I'm not going to think about or focus on or worry about anything else other than the things that maybe directly relate back to my life. That we could choose to just ignore the needs, ignore the questions, ignore the patterns, ignore the news, ignore the issue. We could choose to ignore all of that and just live our lives for ourselves. It's one option. Second option is to isolate from culture. Is that we could choose to isolate ourselves from culture, to basically say, you know what? We're not gonna ignore things, but we're not gonna do anything really with anybody else. So we're gonna create safe places where we as followers of Jesus can just be with other followers of Jesus. That if you're not like me, then I'm just gonna not like you necessarily. I'm not gonna be with you. I'm gonna be with people who are like me, who agree with me, who do things that I wanna do, and create kind of an alternative life, an alternative culture to everything else in the world. We could choose to do that. Third thing is this, is we could choose to imitate culture. And in some ways, this would probably be the easiest. We could choose to just be like everybody else. Whatever the world says, whatever our culture says is true, we could just say, hey, you know what? That's true. whatever culture says is right, we could say, hey, you know what, whatever, that's right. How I should think about my money, how I should think about my sexuality, how I should think about my family, how I should think about my work, that whatever the culture says, you know what, we're here, let's just go along. It's easier to swim with, you know, in the stream of everything else. We could just choose to imitate the culture around us. Or fourth, we could choose to influence the culture. This is the response that says, I'm not going to ignore what's going on. I'm not going to isolate from it. I'm not just going to imitate it, but I'm going to seek to engage it to influence and change culture in a way that I think would be more like what Jesus would have for our culture. Four options. Now, the question is, for me, when we look at the life of Jesus, how did he respond to culture? Did Jesus ignore culture? Well, not normally. I mean, normally we see Jesus engaging culture and people and things that were going on around. I mean, the story of the Good Samaritan is really all about, hey, don't ignore the need of what's around you, but do something about that, right? Did Jesus isolate from culture? I mean, he spent a lot of time with his closest followers, but Jesus was actually blasted and criticized most in his time on the earth, in his public ministry, for going and being with people who weren't like the other religious people. So I don't think he isolated himself. Well, did he imitate culture? No, he was perfect. He was sinless. He was often speaking out against the things, both in a religious culture as well as a secular culture, that were not right. And so when I look at it, what I see is I see that Jesus lived out the fourth option. Jesus lived to influence the culture. He lived to influence the culture that was around them. He lived to engage the culture, to engage the people, to engage the things of this world. And he did that to make a difference, because I think he believed that his mission was to come and not just exist in, but to make a difference in this world, ultimately by giving his life on the cross so that through his resurrection, the world could find salvation and new hope and restoration. So what should we do? Well, typically, the answer is we should do what Jesus does, right? And he specifically says this here in John chapter 17, verse 15, and then verse 18. He's praying and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, right? But he says, as you sent me into the world. So he says, listen, God, Father, as you've done for me and the mission you've given me, the method you've told me to do, I'm sending them. Look what he says. I have sent them into the world. So Jesus says, as I have done, now I'm sending you to do. What I have been doing, you are now to continue doing. So if Jesus didn't ignore, if he didn't isolate, if he didn't imitate, but he sought to influence, then for us followers of Jesus, our appropriate response to the ever-changing culture around us should be to do what Jesus did. Not to ignore it, not to isolate from culture and people, and not to imitate the culture around us, but we should seek to live our lives in a way where we influence the culture that is around us. And here's what I believe. You want to write this down, go ahead. That the best way to influence culture, the best way to do this, is to live and follow the model of Jesus. And the model of Jesus is this word that we can refer to as incarnation. Incarnation. Now, what's incarnation mean? Well, the Latin word actually means in the flesh. So the incarnation is God, Jesus, coming to this earth, taking on humanity, becoming fully God as well as fully man, and coming and walking into the midst of a broken and needy culture. That's the incarnation. God made flesh. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 4 describes this. It says, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What's the incarnation? Jesus, fully God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Not ignoring, not isolating, not imitating, but becoming an influential movement and power within our world, coming to dwell in our culture. That was what Jesus has done. And so I believe as we look at the model of Jesus, how we should engage and respond to the culture around us, the people, the issues, the needs, the values, the beliefs, all those things. We should seek to be people who are the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus made flesh and blood in our time, in the 4B area, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, that we should do what Jesus did. We should come, be flesh and blood, God's presence there, and dwell among the people. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's easier to ignore. It's easier to isolate. It's probably easier to imitate. I think the hardest way we could respond is to try to do what Jesus did. But I believe that's what God has called us to do. So what about the incarnation do we need to understand so we make sure we follow the model of Jesus right? Well, there's two distinctives I want to talk about for a few minutes, and then we're going to talk very practically about how we can maybe live some of this out. The first distinctive is this. When you look at Jesus, God made flesh, fully God, fully man, who came down into this world, was dwelling among us, was making a difference, was teaching, was preaching, was healing, was serving, was doing all this stuff, but yet did it sinlessly, was never at fault, never allowed the imitation of culture to become a problem, right? He did all of that. Well, what was distinct about that in him? Well, two things. One, and we see this in this passage, number one is this, is that Jesus was in the world. To be the incarnation, to follow the model of Jesus, we have to be people who are in the world. Look what Jesus says in John 17, 11. He says, and I am no longer in the world. He's saying, listen, that my time here in this way is coming to an end. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised to new life again. He's going to present himself. He's going to teach. He's going to affirm the resurrection. And then he's going to ascend to be with the Father. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to be in the world the same way anymore. But he says, but I was in the world. That Jesus was a real person, flesh and blood, God in flesh and blood, who lived life amongst the culture, who lived life within the culture. We see Jesus eating with people in the culture. We see Jesus talking with people in the culture. We see Jesus spending time with people in the culture, even those who other people didn't feel were worthy to spend time with because of their religion. Like, Jesus did all of this stuff and was in the world. He wasn't ignoring it. He wasn't isolated from it. He lived in the world. But the second thing we see is while he was in the world, Jesus was not of the world. He was not of the world. Look what he says in verse 14. It says, they are not of the world, talking about us, just as I am not of the world. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? Well, in is about location, proximity. Of is about character. Of is about what defines you. Of is about identity. So we see that Jesus was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. What does that mean? We see that while Jesus was here, while he dwelt among us, that the world and culture did not define him. He was defined by his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't get his identity from culture. He got his identity from his heavenly Father. Jesus didn't allow culture to define his values. He allowed God's truth to define his values. Jesus didn't look to culture to ask what was right and wrong. He allowed God's word to define what was right and wrong. The world didn't define his actions or become an excuse for sin. But that Jesus based his life, his identity, his values, his beliefs on the timeless truth of God's word and then took that into the culture to make a difference. He didn't imitate culture. He didn't become influenced by culture in a negative way, but he took the word of God, the truth of God, into the culture. See, I believe that's what he wants for us as well, is that if we're going to live out his model of incarnation, we have to be willing to be in the culture. We can't be ignoring it. We can't be isolated from it. But we also need to not be of the culture. We can't be imitators of the culture. We need to be different. We need to take who God is, who God has made us, allow that to define us, and then we take ourselves, knowing that identity, knowing that truth, knowing those values into the culture so that we can influence the culture for the glory of God. And this is a tension that we have to walk. It's a fine line. But I believe it's the model that Jesus has for us. And here's what's so cool about this is as Jesus is praying this for his disciples, he's also praying this for us. Look at verse 20 of John 17. Jesus in his prayers prayed for himself. He's prayed specifically for the disciples, his closest followers that were alive following him at that day. But then he also prays for you and me. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I'm in you, so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is the coolest thing. In this critical moment in Jesus' life, he's praying for you. He's thinking about us. He prays for himself, prays for his disciples, but then he says, listen, I'm praying the same thing for all of those who will choose to follow me because of what these 12 go and do. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you. So if you're like, well, Zach, I know that Jesus was praying this for the disciples, but our culture is different. Like, surely it's a different response. It's a different model. It's not a different model. Jesus is saying, I'm praying this same thing for all of those who would come. So how do we respond? We can't ignore. We can't isolate. We can't imitate. We have to influence. And the best way to influence is to be the incarnation, the presence, the people of Jesus, where we're going. Write this down. Here's the reality for us is that we have an opportunity. It's an opportunity not to just live in the culture, but to make a difference in the culture. We have an opportunity not to just live in the culture, but to make a difference in the culture. That Jesus has given us the model. He's given us the path. He's shown us how we can live this out. Now we're called to go and we're called to live it out. And it's an opportunity. It's not a burden. It's a possibility. It's something that we're able to do because of the power of Jesus in us. And we see that in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus Christ that came after him began to live this out in this way. And because they lived this out, being in the world and not of the world, in the way that they did, we see the movement of Christ, the movement of Jesus, the message of the gospel spread to the entire world to where now, a couple thousand years later, we're in a room and many of us have had our lives and eternities impacted because people chose to live their lives in the model of Jesus. Not to ignore, not to isolate, not to imitate, but engaging the influence. And we see Paul talks about this. This was his encouragement to followers of Jesus Christ early on in the movement of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, he says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The word for time there is not like hour, minute, time. It's not chronos. It's kairos. It means opportunity. He's saying make the best use of the opportunity that God has given you. Not to be unwise, but to be wise. He's saying to them and he's saying to us, we have an opportunity. Learning how to respond and navigate the culture that we're in is an opportunity God wants to give to us and God's given to us. We either choose to live and take advantage of the opportunity or not. But how do we do that? So how do we practically think about how we can influence culture? Because it's really easy to sit back and say, Zach, that's great and all, but I'm just me. Right? What difference am I going to be able to make? How am I going to change culture? How am I going to jump into culture? And how am I going to involve myself in these things? I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to think. I don't even know where to begin. Well, let me close by this. Let me give you four questions that I think we can ask to help us think about how we can be not ignoring culture, not isolated from culture, not imitating culture, but to be influencers in the culture that God has placed us in. And there are four questions that I got from this book called Good Faith. was written by Gabe Lyons and David Kinnaman. They've done all this research about the church and how Christianity is viewed and really the movements of Christ and really what's going on. They talk about this reality that we're called to live a good faith. And the recipe they say for good faith is this: it's how well we love plus how what we believe plus how we live. And so they say, listen, here's four questions you can ask that we can ask that can help us live out and engage culture. Let's walk through these real quick and we'll be done. First one is this. Is we can begin by looking around culture and asking what's wrong. What is wrong? Now, if we're honest, as Christians, we're really good at this one, right? Like, we're pretty good. I'll speak for myself. I'm pretty good at looking at everything else and saying, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, right? Now, so if that's what we're supposed to be doing or part we're supposed to be doing, then why do we need to change? Well, it's not that we don't need to ask the question, but maybe our response to what we find out needs to change a little bit. See, for every question, there's a response that they recommend to us. But it's not just a response that's general. It's kind of specific. And so in the book, they say this, that listen, you need to ask the question of what's wrong, and then when you find out what's wrong, you need to stop and confront the wrong in the world. You need to stop and confront the wrong in the world. You need to look at what's unjust, immoral, evil. Where is there hurt, lies, deceit, brokenness? Where is there need? And you need to confront that and stop it. But here's where I think we've missed it in some ways culturally as followers of Jesus, is we want to talk about and confront what's wrong in culture from way back here. We want to point out, hey, stop, right? Y'all stop that. You need to quit doing it. I don't know your name. I don't know your story, but listen, you're wrong, right? And what happens is that when we try to confront and stop the wrong in our world at a distance, is we're often just seen as being judgmental people, right? Listen, Jesus confronted the wrongs. He put a stop to, or attempted to put some stop to some things that were wrong in the world, specifically in the religious culture of his day. But he didn't do it from a distance. What'd he do? He got in the middle of it. He didn't critique and confront from a long way off. He had conversations with people. He got face to face with people. And he came not just offering what was wrong, but he came and said, listen, let me show you how we can make this right. Confronting something and stopping something isn't just something that we can do from a distance. We've got to engage and we've got to be the incarnation of Jesus in our culture. We have to earn the right sometime to be heard, and through relationship, we can go and do that. But we should be people who are confronting and seeking to stop the injustices in our world and pointing people toward truth. Second question is this. We can ask, what's confused? So what's wrong in the world? But then also, what's confused? You know, where is there confusion, or where is there misinformation about what's going on? Where is the accepted truth not what we understand to be God's truth? And what we can do in that situation is we need to bring clarity, and then we need to compel people to act in truth. So this could be everything from social issues like human trafficking, the opioid addiction crisis that's all throughout our culture right now. It can be things like gender. It can be things like marriage. It can be things that may be global social issues, clean water epidemics, all these different kind of things. Wherever there's a lack of clarity in our culture as to what should be done or what could be done, we as followers of Jesus need to bring clarity to that situation and then compel with our actions first, compel people to then go and do something about what we've just established was confused. Once again, we can't stand on the sideline and say, hey, you're messing up. You don't understand. You need to be doing this differently. The best way to do that is we've got to be willing to go to where people are, to be in the culture, but not of the culture. We've got to be willing to step in and do the things that God has done and Jesus has done. We see Jesus doing this all the time, specifically in a religious context. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would use this model. He would say, you've heard that it said, but now I say. What is he doing? He's bringing clarity. He's bringing clarity and then compelling people to live out the truth. So how do we engage culture to influence, when you can ask the question, what's wrong? We need to confront it. We need to bring a stop to it. We can ask the question, what's confused? We need to bring clarity and compel people to live in the truth. Third question is this, is we need to ask the question, what's right in culture? Now, if asking what's wrong is what Christians are typically really good at, finding what's right is typically our biggest struggle. Because we need to understand this, that just because it doesn't have the label Christian doesn't always make it wrong. Why? Because God's general grace, his common grace, is still in our world. And when we see good, when we see beauty, when we see godly love and righteousness, when we see stories of service, when we see these things, it's perfectly good and okay and right for us as followers of Jesus to say, hey, you know what? Let's celebrate that. Let's not just celebrate it, though. Let's cultivate it. How can we do more of that? Well, why would we do that? Well, number one is because when we do that, we celebrate, and what we celebrate gets replicated. Right? If we as followers of Jesus see something in our community and we all said, man, that is such a great thing. How can we be part of doing that? Let's replicate that. Guess what's going to happen? All of a sudden people are like, yeah, let's do more of that. But it also gives us an open door to let people know that the good that they see in that is most perfectly found in Jesus Christ. But if all we're ever doing is telling people what's wrong with them, I think we miss opportunities. I was preaching at this church one time, and I was kind of filling in for a friend, and it was a small church, and so it was, you know, kind of everybody could talk to the pastor afterward. There wasn't like a 5-minute party, just like everybody talked to the pastor, right? And so I had this young kid come up, and he's probably about 22, and he came up, and I talked kind of a message similar to this. And I talked about how Jesus has called us to be salt and light, and influence comes from being distinctive and all this kind of stuff. And I talked about how we're called to be cultural influencers in our world. And he, you know, he came to me and he said, okay, he said, Pastor, I have an issue with what you said. I'm like, okay. Happens every now and then. And he said, well, I think people just need to know what's wrong with them. They need to know that they're sinful. They need to know that they're going to hell, and we should be people to go and tell people what's wrong with them. I said, okay. Now, the non-pastor side of me started to say, how's that working for you? Okay, number one. But I didn't respond that way because I was trying to be good. But here's what I said. I said, I don't disagree with that. I said, but here's the question I have for you. Is your gospel one that starts in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 3? Because here's the difference. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 show us what God intended. Paints a picture of what should be and could be and will be. It gives us a picture of what we were created for. Now, yes, eventually we need to get to the fact that we messed that up. But my experience is, as followers of Jesus, if we can go and point people to the value that they have as being created in the image of God first, before we just go to them and say, hey, here's what's wrong with you and how screwed up you are, there's a lot better follow-up conversations that are going to be able to happen. And part of that, I believe, is learning to celebrate what's right. And here's the tension I know. Well, Zach, if I celebrate that and it's not perfect, am I just keeping them focused here? Listen, to me, it's better to celebrate something here and begin a conversation than never having the conversation. So we need to think about what's wrong, what's confused. We need to think about what's right in culture. And here's the last thing. We need to ask ourselves the question, what's missing? What's missing in culture? What's missing in our community? What's missing in the lives of people that I know should be there because it's part of what God intended? Listen, we have a cheat sheet. Genesis 1 tells us this is how God intended things to be. And then Revelation 21 and 22 tells us this is how God's gonna make things again. So if you're like, well, what's missing? I don't know what's missing in the culture. Look at what God is going to do and then say, God, why can't we start doing some of that now? Because Jesus' prayer was what? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't just say, may your kingdom come one day. He said, listen, how do I bring a piece of heaven to earth and allow people to see the difference that we're going to make? And part of that is we're going to have to learn how to create and then catalyze culture. I think one of the best ways we can influence and change culture isn't just to critique and condemn, but it's honestly is to create the culture that we would like to see. Because somebody's going to have to do it. Why not us? Why not us? God has gifted you. God has placed you. God has called you. God has given you creative abilities. God has put you in influential positions. You can help be the change, right, that you want to see. You can help create the culture you wish was there. And we can do that. Tim Keller says this. He's an author and pastor. Says, the ultimate purpose of redemption is not to escape the material world, but to renew it. God's purpose is not only saving individuals, but also inaugurating a new world based on justice, peace, love, not power, strife, and selfishness. If something's missing in culture, if a part of heaven is not found here, then guess what? We can bring it here. We can help make it happen. But we can't do that if we're ignoring culture. We can't do that if we're isolating ourselves from everything that's not us. And we can't do that if we're just imitating culture. It's one of the things I love about being here at Bay Area Church, and I've been here almost 2 years, is I love the fact that we are culture makers, right? Like specifically, you know, our vision, if you're new to the church, or just a reminder, our vision is we want to saturate the 4B area with the gospel. We want to do that by restoring this idea of renewal, right? Restoring people, families, and churches. So part of what God has led Pastor Brian and the elders and our leaders to think about is, okay, in doing that, what needs to be that may not be here right now? And so one of the things that was identified is, listen, there's not a lot of options when it comes to mental health and finding places where people can get help, godly, biblical help by trained professionals here in the 4B area. And so as a church, what we've said is, listen, here's what we want to do. We want to create what's missing. And so we want to launch a counseling center. You've heard about that. That's an example of what we're talking about right here. We said, listen, there's something not here that we believe would be helpful in bringing the gospel and heaven to earth here in the 4B area. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to do the hard work and we're going to create this. But see, that's not just what the church can do. We can do stuff the same way. So here's the takeaway. Here's the thing I want to leave you with today. There's a question I want you to think about. How are you responding to the culture around you? How are you responding to the culture around you? Let's just take those four ways. Are you ignoring the people, the needs, the culture, the issues that are around you? Are you just trying to isolate yourself from it and just create this, you know, bubble around you and everything and trying to remain as removed as possible from everything? Have you kind of just said, listen, I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing because it's easy? Or are you seeking to influence culture the way Jesus did? Are you following, second part of that question, are you following in the ways of Jesus? Are you seeing what's wrong and you're stopping it, you're confronting it? Are you seeing what's confused and clarifying and compelling action? Are you seeing what's right and celebrating that and cultivating that? Are you seeing what's missing and creating that? I believe God wants for us to be people who respond to culture the way that Jesus did. Not to isolate, not to ignore, not to imitate, but to influence. How's he calling you to do that in your life, today, this week? Let's pray. Father God, we come today, and I thank you for this time. God, I'm so just grateful that you would give us your word as a guide to us. God, that we could see truth, that we could be challenged today, that in the timelessness of your word, how we would see your truth is always truth, but it's also very timely to our lives in this place today. So God, I pray that we would spend some time, God, just thinking about that question of, hey, how are we as an individual person or as a couple or as a family or as a group of friends, how are we responding to the culture around us, God? And are we living it out in the way of Jesus? Are we being the hands and feet, flesh and blood of God in the world around us? Or are we choosing a way that's lesser? And God, my prayer is that you would allow us to see, God, opportunities and ways that we can continue to make a difference in this culture around us, Father, for your glory and for the good of people. So God, allow us to see opportunities of what's wrong, what's right, what's missing, what's confused. And through your Holy Spirit in us, empower us to take action so we can see more and more people come alive to faith in your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.